You know, I'm extremely conscious when we come to a passage such as the one we've just had read to us, passage such as Isaiah 45, that many of the words in that passage are directly words of God to us. Did you notice that? God says. You know, we have the red letter Bibles, don't we, with the New Testament, with the words of Jesus in red. I think we should have a Bible with the words of God in a set colour as well. I was thinking purple, even after yesterday. But just the actual majesty of God speaking to us. If you look at Isaiah chapter 5, you find, as we saw last week, that God speaks directly to Cyrus, the great leader. And he also speaks to his people, the Jewish nation. But also, he speaks to us. Speaks directly to us as believers. That is an amazing fact. It should actually cause us to tremble just a little. That Almighty God should address us. It should cause us to focus with an extra intensity. An intensity that is worthy of this Almighty God who stoops to address us. So we should focus on what he's got to say. And the message that he's got for us from this chapter. And the message I believe that God wants us to hear from this chapter this morning is about his sovereignty. That he is sovereign. It's about his control. That he is in control of all things, all nations, and all people. So, going back to last week, we saw then how he shows that he is in control of a world leader, such as Cyrus, a pagan leader, one who did not worship God, although we believe he came to some understanding of God, as God works through him. In fact, we find God uses Cyrus like a pawn in a mighty chess game. He uses him in his great plan to bring salvation to this world. He reveals also that he is in charge of his people as he speaks to his people, the Jewish nation. God reveals to them that he is in charge of them even in those very difficult days of exile and the difficult days of punishment and judgment beforehand. He shows that he is still in charge of them. In those days when they wondered whether God had finally abandoned them because of their sin, he'd been threatening it for a while. Yet God's still there. He is still there through those dark days. He's still there in charge of their present, in charge of their future. Hiding himself from them, yes, he does that. For the sake of the purification they must go through because of their sin. Purification they needed as a nation. Yet he's still there, revealing himself to them little by little about his plan. His plan to return them to Israel, to their own land. That they will once more become a nation in which the Saviour of the world will one day be born. You know, Isaiah in chapter 45 speaks about this. In verse 15, in fact, he speaks about God's relationship with his people in exile as a God who hides himself. He says, "Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God and Saviour of Israel." And by using those particular words, Isaiah is directing us back to words in the scripture in Deuteronomy. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 16 to 18. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are going to rest with your ancestors, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. And in that day, I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and calamities will come on them, and in that day they will ask, have not these disasters come on us because our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face in that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other God. Such is God's sovereignty, you see, over his people. Such is his control. But especially in this chapter, he shows himself as sovereign over everyone. All peoples, all nations, even those who do not accept him. And he does that by letting us know that he alone is creator. He alone is creator of all things and of all people. And therefore, he alone is God. He is in charge of the world and the universe and all people who are in it and who have a part in it. For he made all things, and he made humanity within this world. You know, there are several places in the Bible where you will find God declaring to humanity his status as the creator. In fact, perhaps the most famous place is when he spoke to Job. Because you see, when he declares, I'm a creator, he then lets us know that he demands our response to that, which is fair enough, seeing he made us. Well, in the book of Job, we find, of course, Job struggling with all the suffering that he went through. And after struggling for some time through this, he gets into this very spirited debate. It's actually with God, but it's through his friends. And as he talks to God, he starts suggesting that there's a need to question God's actions against him. That God somehow is being unfair. And at the end of his speech, Job challenges God. And you find this in 31, 35 to 37. This is what Job said. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I will wear it on my shoulders. I will put it on like a crown. I will give him an account of every step. I will present it to him as to a ruler. So being quite blunt here and quite strong with God, you know, I'm wrong. Come on, tell me about it. Then in 38, 1 to 4, God answers Job. But I want you to notice that God answers Job as his creator. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. From then on, God starts to talk about his creation. And the message is clear. God is saying to Job, I am your creator. And I'm creator of all that you see around you and things you don't see. You are beholden to me for all things, not me to you. That's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? And it's the same thought that runs right the way through Isaiah 45. Look at the passage we read from, verses 9 to 12. Israel, you have no right to argue with your creator. You're merely a clay pot shaped by a potter. Clay doesn't ask, why do you make me this way? Where are the handles? Children don't have the right to demand of their parents, what have you done to make us what we are? I am the Lord, the creator the holy God of Israel. Do you dare question me about my own nation or about what I have done? I created the world and covered it with people. I stretched out the sky and filled it with stars. This is from the Contemporary English Version. Now, God is stating here that the whole creation declares the truth of his right to be sovereign. For what he has created is beyond the ability of any other person or any other god or any other power to create. You know, of all the things he could have mentioned to back up his claim, God especially refers to what? You know, it's the heavens and the starry host that we see there. The NIV puts it in verse 12, my own hands stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. You know the idea of stretching out? I wonder what that says to you. It gives to me the impression of huge breadth and length and depth, doesn't it? Gives you the impression of bigness. Sure enough, the heavens are big. And the bigness of the heavens is where the Lord has put the starry host. This is the heavens that we're told in verse 18, God created. And within it, God has marshaled the starry host. And that's a word that means to command, to set the stars in their order, in their place, in their sphere. There's nothing haphazard about our universe, according to what God tells us here. And its size and its very order proclaims the greatness of our God. And there's a book by Francis Chan, which is called Crazy Love. And in it, he sends us to his website to look at a little video. And I'm going to see if we can see this little video now. It's just a video about the way God has stretched out the universe. Now, if we can get it up and running, it doesn't go for very long, hopefully.
What you're seeing right now, first of all, this is the Earth. Okay, just you're taking off from the Earth from Southern California, and we're gonna rise up for a little bit here. Okay, we're gonna pull away from it. We're gonna pull higher. Now this is at about 10 kilometers. Like if you climb Mount Everest, this is what you'd see. You'd see the curvature of the Earth from that distance. Now we're gonna climb up even higher. This is at 100 kilometers. And you're a fourth of the way to the space station now. This is what you'd see. If you get to this level, you're considered an astronaut. Just if you ever get there. Okay, now we're going 100,000 kilometers. 100,000 kilometers from the Earth. You're a fourth of the way to the moon. That's what the Earth would look like. Now we're going to pull away to 1,000,000 kilometers. At 1,000,000 kilometers, there's the moon. Okay, there's the moon. You can barely see the Earth. You're at 1,000,000 kilometers now. You're past the moon. And now we're going to go to 100 million kilometers. 100 million kilometers. You're still not to the sun. The sun's 93 million miles away. But now we're going to go to 10 trillion kilometers. There's the sun. Okay. You just passed the sun. Now you would see all of the planets at 10 trillion kilometers. And now we're at 10 to the 15th power. That means 10 with 15 zeros. I don't know what that number is. 15 zeros, and the sun's just like a bright dot amidst other stars. And now we're going to 10 light years away. At 10 light years away, come on, let's go. Zoom, there you go. 10 light years away. Now you just see the sun with like 11 other stars that are kind of its neighbors. You know, that's our sun. And now we're going to go 1,000 light years away. At 1,000 light years away, you wouldn't even see our sun anymore. These are just a bunch of stars close to it in this cluster inside the Milky Way. Now we're going to zoom out even further, and that's the Milky Way we live in. See that cluster of stars? Those are about 100,000 stars that are closest to our sun. You can't see our sun anymore at this point. Now this is our Milky Way galaxy, and forget about the Earth. Okay, there's our Milky Way galaxy that we live in. And we're just buried in there somewhere. And we're going to pull out even further, and you'll see that our galaxy is actually, it's a big galaxy, and all those other things you're seeing now are galaxies. And we're going to pull away 10 million light years now. His next scene is 10 million light years. Those are all galaxies you see amidst our Milky Way, several hundred galaxies. Now we're going to go 100 million light years away. This is the last one. We're going to zoom out to 100 million light years. Those are all clusters of galaxies. Galaxies and clusters of galaxies. You won't even see our Milky Way galaxy anymore amidst that. We don't have telescopes that go beyond that little sphere there.
After showing that, he then went on to ask, why would God create more than 350 billion galaxies that generations of people never saw or even know existed? Do you think maybe it was to make us say, wow, God is unfathomably big? Or perhaps God wanted us to see these pictures so that our response would be, who do I think I am? He then goes on to quote R.C. Sproul, men are never duly touched and impressed with the conviction of their insignificance until they have contrasted themselves with the majesty of God. Isaiah 45:18-20 says, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come, assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to God that cannot save. God's people, Israel, before they went into exile, had forgotten that. They had made for themselves gods out of stone and out of wood, which they dared to worship instead of Jehovah. And what was even worse, there were those many in the land, in fact the majority, who were worshipping Jehovah and then worshipping these other gods alongside of Jehovah. That's inexcusable, isn't it? And for that, God subjected his people to the punishment of exile, but then used Cyrus the Great to send them back to their home to enable them to build the temple and to be returned to be his people. And once they got there, you know, they were committed to worshipping one God from then on. Never since have they gone back to worship other gods. The lesson they learned is one that the church has been destined to relearn right through its whole history. For it is so easy for us to forget how awesome our God he is and how jealously he demands soul worship from us. We live in a society where people worship many gods of their own invention. They depend on these other things, whatever they may be, for their security, their safety, their self-confidence, their significance. And they completely neglect the mighty God who created them. They travel to deep and wonderful places. They see the wonder of the creation and gasp at it, and yet have little regard for their Creator. Paul proclaims, and this I find very scary, God's response to this in Romans 1, 18 to 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Couldn't get it much clearer than that. But the issue that we as believers must deal with relates to that same sin that slowly destroyed God's people before they went into exile. The sin of worshipping Almighty God on one side and other gods at the same time. What does that mean for us? I think that means putting some other choice thing before God in our lives. Before God and our obedience to Him. Before God and our worship of Him. I've seen people along the years don't realize it, but they are putting themselves before God. And they do it when they refuse to obey His commands to worship Him and to obey Him and to follow Him. When He's got something He wants them to do and they just won't do it. Whatever reason, it's often associated with themselves. I often think about the command to baptize, to be baptized. It's so there in the Bible, so obvious. And yet I've known others who say no. And the reason for it is because they think it might be demeaning to them, or the thing that it might be inconvenient, or they haven't read the word. It's a command. And there's other ways. It's so easy, isn't it, to allow other things to come in between us and Almighty God and our worship. To put money there, to put leisure, even family, before God. Not that those things aren't worthy of our attention, but is God first? Not an equal thing. And sometimes we embrace a habit that we know offends God, but we allow it to control us. Which I guess is how we define a God, something that controls us, rather than God Himself. When we do that, I believe we give God the right to ask, well, who do you really serve? Who is your Lord? Thankfully, our God is so quick to forgive. We see that with His people, the Jews, and to welcome us back into His embrace when we fail Him. He Himself proclaims in Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remembers your sins no more, because I want you back. And then He calls us, in the words of Isaiah 45:22, where He is so sovereign and shown His sovereign, He says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Mighty God, we stand a little bit shaken and in awe of the fact that You've spoken to us in Your word this morning, and we've had the audacity to open and look at those words and read them. And we can't walk out of this place without being affected by them. We say to You now, Almighty God, You are Creator. You're not beholden to us, but we are beholden to You, to serve You, to worship You, to follow You, and to give our lives to You, and we do so. In Jesus' name, Amen.